Well, for the rest of you, I invite you to gather your notes if you're part of note-taking. For those that are part of the Bible app, it's in there, all the various Bible verses. I encourage you to turn with me to Book of Acts. We'll be dealing with Acts chapter 2. We're going to be a little bit in and out in different parts throughout Scripture, but that'll be a primary focus for us this morning. Not many know this, but as a youth pastor at one point, I was in a role where I needed to work outside the church, and I was working in a couple of different schools. And one thing I learned is test-taking. How many of you have ever crammed for a test? Okay, you know, cramming for a test isn't that you're prepared, it's that you it's coming. And I now have time, and that's what I've learned is most people, it seems to be, especially anymore, the primary method of preparing for a test. Basically what we go in is saying, okay, tell me what I need to know, and is there going to be a test on this? Because if there's not going to be a test, I don't even bother with it. And then what happens is I go through the test part, and if I pass, great. If I do well, great. But if I fail, well, it's I didn't have enough time to prepare. Or it's the test's fault. And the reason I say this is because as I've thought about it and I've been praying, and I really realized a lot of us kind of enter into becoming a disciple of Christ in the same way. We ask, okay, give me the information. What do I need to know? And then we say, well, is there a test, or if what's going to be on the test? And, you know, we just kind of prove for it, and when is the test? Is it every Sunday, if you know, or is it going to be on this day, or is it, you know, just at the end? And how much time do I have to prepare, knowing all well that I'm going to cram it into the end, or try to? And we just kind of hope for the best because we want to continue to live in a way that fits us, that where I'm in control, I get to do what I want to do up until I have to do what ever I'm being required or asked of to do. Does that make sense? I mean, I think about it, the simple truth is that being a Christian, a Christ-like disciple, is a better way to put it, isn't something you just do on your own and you do within your own strength. And it's not just you that message is for. It's for all of us. None of us have the power to fulfill God's calling on our life to be disciples of Christ fully. We don't have the power on our own. We can't love our enemies enough on our own. We can't love God with all our hearts on our own and in our own strength. Simply put, in and of ourselves, we lack the sufficient power to transform our lives into what God has called us to do. And sadly, most of us will try anyway. We'll start making lists. And, well, this is what I got to do. This is what I got to do. This is what I got to do. I got to give up this. I got to do that. And all these different things. And what happens is when we fail, because inevitably in our own strength we will fail, most just give up. Well, this must not have been real. Must not have been this. Must not have been that. But I don't want you to be discouraged today. In fact, I want you to know the good news, and that God's grace is more than sufficient to provide you with the power that you need to live as God has called us to live. But but it's not a one-and-done proposition. Our lives aren't just transformed by coming to church once, saying a simple prayer, and I'm good with God, so I can just go on. I got it. I got it all figured out. We can have all the desire, the want to, but we have to remember that the transformed life is one that relies on and taps into the very Spirit of God. The good news for all of us, though, is that God has made His Holy Spirit available within us. He's provided with us with the inner source of power to be all that He has called us to be. Paul proclaimed this in Philippians chapter 2. Most of you know this verse. It says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purposes." Simply put, if you're a believer, the Spirit of God is within you and at work inside of you, giving you two abilities. It gives you the will to do what God has called you to do and the power to act to accomplish the calling. He's given you the will, the desire to do it, but He's also given you the strength to act on it, to accomplish it. God has given you what you need to fulfill the purpose that He has for your life. And it's not just merely gritting our teeth and trying harder. You see, that's what the Israelites did. They were given these 10 laws and then developed them longer, but they were given these rules and how to do this and how to do that, and they kind of just gritted their teeth at different points. And when they didn't do it right, God came in and intervened, and sometimes there was punishment and there was different things that were calling, but they would fail constantly. And the problem, as they broke covenant, was because their hearts weren't fully devoted. The problem wasn't God's law. God's law was good, it was holy, and it was right. The problem is that they lacked the ability to consistently live it out. But God in His grace had an answer in mind. And we see it proclaimed through the prophet Jeremiah, God promises a new covenant that is to be written. But it's going to be different than the old one that was written on stone. He knew that His people needed more than commands written out and just displayed. They needed to be transformed in their hearts. And what we see is that promise is fulfilled in Jesus, who offered Himself as the once for all sacrifice for sin. And after Christ's saving work, God sent His Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts and lives of His people. The Spirit doesn't merely tell us what God wants. He empowers us to desire it, to obey it. Jeremiah put this understanding in chapter 31 in his prophecy like this, that God would put His law in their minds and write it on their hearts. In other words, God doesn't simply just give us instructions on the outside, but that through the Holy Spirit, He works within us. He shapes our desires. He renews our spirits and our minds and enables us to walk in His ways. So Jeremiah is 700 years before Jesus, and he makes that pronouncement of this new covenant, this internal covenant, but Isaiah gives it teeth. He gives us descriptions of how it's going to unfold. And he tells us, well, you'll know it's happening because someone will come, a forerunner will come out of the wilderness, a voice to the people of Israel, telling them to prepare themselves, to repent, for the coming of the Messiah would be revealed for everyone to see. And we find this in John the Baptist. He comes out and he's preaching and he's teaching and he's calling for repentance and he's gathering crowds and people are wondering, is he the Messiah? Is he the one? And no, in Matthew chapter 3, he declares, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You see, John is casting this vision of the Messiah as a farmer standing on the threshing floor with a winnowing fork. Now, if you're like me, you're like, huh? City boy didn't ever deal with a winnowing fork. So I go, what is that? And what you find is what it is a tool used to separate the wheat from the chaff. So the farmer would have his crop harvested in there together. And what would happen is he would take this tool and he would shovel it into the wheat and he'd throw it up in the air. And the heavier wheat kernels would fall to the ground while the outer husks, that which was useless, would be taken away by the wind. Then they would be gathered up and burned. The valuable is left there. The worthless is separated. And John's imagery of fire here points both to a judgment and a purification within the sifting process. You see, John's point is that Jesus comes to separate what is genuine from what is not. He gathers his wheat in the barn, and the chaff is consumed by fire. For those who belong to him, the Holy Spirit begins this work in us. A purification, a burning away of sin and selfishness and spiritual clutter that keeps us from being who God is calling us to be. You see, the Spirit doesn't destroy us. He doesn't destroy our identity. He doesn't make us into something totally different in that way. But what happens is the Spirit refines us. He strips away what doesn't belong so that we, what is left, can truly is of God and can flourish. You see, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has prepared his disciples for the day when the Spirit would come. And we refer to that day as Pentecost. We celebrated it last week was the Pentecost Sunday. And it says this, that on one occasion, this is after he's been resurrected, before he's returned to heaven, he's having dinner and he's eating with his disciples. And it says he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Basically, they're saying, Jesus, is this the test? Is that when the test is so we can be ready? Is that when it's due? Is that when I have to have all these things put together, you know, that you're going to restore? And Jesus says, you don't have to worry about that if you do it every day. If you live what I have told you to live, if the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're already ready for the test. You're already prepared for what I've called you to do. In that you don't have to worry about the end because you're ready for now. You are my witnesses now. And what we see is in that baptism of the Holy Spirit, it brings blessings for every waiting disciple in that room. And there are 120 piled in this room. They haven't gone anywhere. They're anticipating, is this the day? Is this the day? And what we find is that the first and greatest blessing was the personal indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit on these people. Jesus had promised after he left, that he would send an advocate, a helper, who would live with them and dwell within them. And the thing is, when the Holy Spirit lives in us and we're obedient to his promptings, is he refines us, and we describe this process as sanctification. We respond to the Holy Spirit's call in our life. We respond to the promptings of, you know what, there's a better way than that. The end result is holiness. And the Greek word here for holy is, and it's in your notes, is hagios. It's a word that simply means to be dedicated or consecrated to the service of God. Dedicated to God, holy, sacred. Basically reserved for God and God's service. So as the Holy Spirit fills the believer, we become what 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, for we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. You see, up to this point, remember, they have the tent of meeting, and David says, well, that's not enough. We want one place, and so they built the temple. And Jesus has warned them, the temple's going to come down, and they're like, how dare you? And he's told them, but there's a better thing, because you don't have to go to God, because God is going to live within you. No one is left out. We're immersed in the Spirit and are dedicated at that point to the service of God as a holy and sacred vessel. And is the Holy Spirit, we understand in his prevenient grace that we talked about several weeks ago, is moving in all people's lives in different ways, trying to woo us to an understanding and a following of God. And as we respond, the Holy Spirit, when we say yes to God, comes into our lives in a more powerful way. But he's constantly moving in the midst of us. And our choice is to say yes, God, yes, to your will and to your way, as the old song says. But we find another blessing that results from Pentecost in this story. It's that the fire of the Spirit purifies the hearts and lives of God's people. You see, that fire came upon 120 people. It says it was like tongues of fire. They were waiting, and they're all baptized with the Holy Spirit, not just the 12 disciples. They're all disciples. They're all waiting. They're all declaring, come, Lord Jesus, come, use me. You told me to wait, I'm waiting. And now God comes in, and he meets them, and what happens, and fire comes down, and the fire that results is a change within them. Yes, an external thing happened on the outside that those in the room saw, but bigger is the thing that happens within them, and it's a change. And you see, what makes us holy isn't about effort on the outside. It's about an internal responding to the sanctifying grace of the Spirit of God that lives within us. And the immediate result of that indwelling of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 is that it emboldens them to communicate the glory of God. And Peter comes out and he starts speaking. But there was an issue. People from all over the world have come in, the known world have come into Jerusalem for the Passover. There's people from all these different countries and languages and all the different things that are going on. Because remember, they used to all be one language, but Babel happens and they got split and they got divided and they got their own languages and communication. And now they're all gathered together. And what happens is Peter's speaking. He's telling of the glory of God. And this amazing miracle happens. Everybody hears in their own language. What man says is impossible is possible. That God reunites him in his spirit to hear the message of God. And the result is that 3,000 people believed in Jesus in that day. And the message spreads like wildfire. In the following days, as thousands more are added, and it's not, and that's just the beginning. The boldness of that truth continues to spread as they go home and they head out of Jerusalem. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit isn't just a one-off event. What we find is Peter's sent out. He goes to the house of Cornelius. After Peter's been told, you know, whatever I make is holy. It's not just for this or that. You can't call those things unholy. The Gentiles are a part of God's plan. And he goes and sees that the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10 has come upon the Gentiles as well. It's not just a Jewish thing. And he comes back to report to Jerusalem about what we refer to as the Gentile Pentecost, and tells that the Holy Spirit baptized the Gentiles in the same way that the heart purifying work of the Spirit happened to the Jews. And we need to notice something here. When he's reporting to Jerusalem, he's reporting to the other believers, the other apostles and disciples. The most important fact that he conveys to of the Holy Spirit's work in these people isn't about speaking in other languages with boldness. It's the purification of their hearts. It's what God is doing on the inside. And that same purifying work that happened then is still available to us now. It's still enabling us to live victoriously. Now, I want you to hear me in that. It doesn't mean that you can't sin. Unfortunately, sin is possible as long as we're in these bodies. But here's the key in why all this still matters. While temptation may be strong at times, it's not stronger than the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's fire is fully capable of breaking the grip of sin and setting every believer free. But what I've experienced, unfortunately, is too many believers today who still talk about the power of sin in their lives. I mean, think about it. Rather than glorifying the power of the Holy Spirit, we refer to the downside, the things that we're struggling with. And I'm not saying it's wrong to struggle, to admit that we struggle, but Paul reminds us that yes, we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all been slaves to sin. But here's the thing. While that may be our common heritage, our identity is not in our sin. What I've experienced instead is we need to understand that that identity of sinfulness ends when Jesus becomes not just our Savior, but our Lord. Our new identity is that we are children of God and Christ-like disciples filled with the Holy Spirit. You have been set free and can identify yourself by your Savior. You're no longer a victim. Jesus is the victor. And in him, you have victory in your life. Romans 8 sums it up for us. He says, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. You see, you and I can live in victory each and every day. I hear too many people, well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Yes, you are. But we emphasize the sinner part instead of the grace part. We kind of use it as a cop-out for our failure. As if, well, I can't help it. But God's power, the power of the very Spirit is within you. And we are no longer slaves to sin because we have been enabled to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. You are a child of the one true God. And so we are called to live in our new identity as we're enabled to become more and more Christ-like in our character and in our life. You see, the good news for each and every one of us today is that God never asked you to become a disciple through your own strength. He never expected you to just grit your teeth and bear it and try hard enough, try long enough, or discipline yourself enough to become like Christ. If that were possible, Jesus wouldn't have needed to have come and sent his Holy Spirit. But Jesus did. And the same Spirit who hovered over creation, the same Spirit who empowered Jesus' ministry, the same Spirit who fell on the believers at Pentecost is available to you today. So stop defining yourself by your failures and stop measuring your future by your past. Stop giving more glory to your sin than to your Savior because you are not who you used to be. You are not merely just a forgiven sinner trying to survive. You are a child of God, empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit of God to become the person that God has created you to be. Are you hearing me? When temptation comes, and it will, lean into the Spirit. When fear comes, and it will, lean into the Spirit. When you feel weak, lean into the Spirit. When you feel prideful, lean into the Spirit. When you don't know what to do, lean into the Spirit. Because the Christian life was never meant to be lived by in our own power. It's always been meant to be lived in God's power, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the same Spirit who came to fire at Pentecost is still available to us today. It's still purifying hearts. It's still breaking chains. It's still empowering disciples to share the gospel. And it's still transforming lives. The question is not whether God has provided the power. The question that you and I all need to answer is, will we trust him enough to live in it? We sing, I surrender all. We sing, Lord, create in me a sanctuary. And it's easy to sing those things when it's on the screen. But what a powerful testimony when it's within our hearts. That's why I tell you, remember, you are the church. You don't just come to church. God transforms us and sends us out. We come together to be reunited, to be encouraged, to be trained, and to be sent. That we would share the gospel wherever we go. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, so often we try to do it on our own. My power, my will, my way. And so instead of becoming more like you, we just call it a different thing. God, your Spirit has come upon your people to transform us and to make us into something different. To make us truly Christ-like disciples. May we today, as we celebrate in communion, recognize in the act of your sacrifice and in the sending of your Spirit, you've enabled us of something more. More powerful, more encouraging, more victorious than anything we could do on our own. And so we seek you today, Lord, that you would transform us and change us, that we would seek you each and every day, that you would change us, empower us with your hope and your message. In your name we pray. Amen.